If you have your Bibles, open them again at 1213. It'll help you follow along just with what we're looking at. The past couple of weeks, what we've been looking at is a godly response to the trials that we go through in life. And what we've been told there is that we need to find pure joy in the middle of our trials, because we know that there's purpose in what we're going through, and it's stretching our faith, and it's making us, bringing us to a place where we're going to be spiritually mature. What we saw last week, that we fail often in our trials. All of us do. We stumble often because we lack wisdom, is what we found out last week. And yet, God gives wisdom generously to all who will ask Him without finding fault. Now, today's passage in James is going to look at specific trials that fall on every single one of you here today. And they're based on false beliefs that you have about yourself that are built in. We come from Northern Ireland, and no matter how you've been raised in this part of Northern Ireland, you will have false beliefs somewhere embedded back there, a prejudice about either what side of the Protestant-Catholic divide you come from. And no matter where you are in the world, you've got it. You know, if you are in certain parts of the world, it'll be a Muslim-Jewish thing, and you have false beliefs embedded there and there just about other people because of where they're coming from. If you're in Africa, it'll be whether you're a Hutsi or a Tutu, what tribe you come from. If you're a Muslim, it may be whether you're a Sunni or whether you're a Shia. Or if you're from India, it'll be whether what part of the caste system you come out of. You know, you'll have false thoughts about other people. If you're Australian, it may be your ethnic background that gives you false thoughts about different people. Wherever you go in history, there has been segregation and people having thoughts in themselves about them, wrong thoughts about themselves based on wrong ideas and different criteria. But what I want to point out to you in this passage today is that the biggest dividing line that you have in all of history and all of time is here. It's the same. The same, whatever what country you are in the world, this is the biggest dividing line. No matter when in history you've lived, this is the biggest dividing line. No matter what culture you come from, this is the biggest dividing line. No matter what religion you are, this is the biggest dividing line. And it's even here in our fellowship today, a dividing line, and it's the dividing line of wealth or lack of wealth. Okay? An awful amount of our life and thought life is caught up in how you see yourself. You know, how do you view yourself? Self-image will be caught up in different things for different people. For some of you, it may be about your appearance, whether you're a tall person, small person, lots of hair, no hair, nice teeth, no teeth, good skin, bad skin, clothes, whatever your clothes are like, you know, or expensive quality clothes. Or maybe your identity's not caught up in your looks, it's caught up in what goes on in here. You know, I identify because my brain gives me my identity, my intelligence gives me my identity. For others, it will be your pastime, you know, whatever it is you do in your spare time, whether you're fit or whether you're good at craft or sports, whether you shoot, fish, play football, dance, like being outdoors. I'm an outdoorsy person. Others will get it from their career. You know, I'm a farmer, I'm a carer, I'm a teacher, I'm a supervisor. Others get it from their quirks. You know, I'm a clean freak. I'm an organizer. I'm a really laid back person. So much so that I'm nearly horizontal. But what James is saying here is that in the church then and in the church today, a lot of your identity and false thought about yourself will be based upon your bank account, based upon the amount of money you either have or don't have. Every generation that has ever lived have people who think things about themselves that are wrong. They have wrong ideas about their value based on wealth. And it permeates down into the church as well. And that's why it's written to us here, because it is here. And it's there in every single generation. We spoke last week about false thoughts that we have. Do you remember when I was talking to you about wisdom? And I said sometimes there's a thing that can keep us from wisdom because we think, I've mucked it up so many times in the past, I couldn't go back to God and ask Him again. And yet what the Bible said was contrary to that. It said, listen, if you lack wisdom, ask God and He'll give you generously to anybody who comes to Him and asks. The false thought was to keep you far away from God, to think wrong things about yourself so that you didn't get the help that you need. And folks, that is exactly the same thing today. The false thoughts that you have about money will render you unproductive in your Christian life. Let me say something to you. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, nothing the devil can do can unsave you. He can't take away salvation. But I'm telling you now, what he can do is he can make you unproductive. That means that as a Christian, you don't do the stuff that you should be doing to build God's kingdom. If you've got wrong thoughts about yourself. Now, let me say what he's not doing here. He's not defining wealth and poverty because it looks different no matter where you go. Let me illustrate it for you. I bought a house just before we got married in Newton Ards. And our house sat between the West Winds housing estate and the town in a different development that your man Fraser had built. I calculated how much it would cost. I calculated the mortgage payments, my deposit, my insurance, my stamp duty, everything else that I had to do. And I headed off down to the office to pay the stamp duty with a good few thousand quid in my pocket. And it was sort of cold fingers having to be prized off my money. And I was told bad news that day that brought me great joy. I went into the office and the lady said to me, I've got bad news for you. She said, the council have deemed where you live as a deprived area. I said, right, okay. So I've bought a house in a deprived area. And she says, we don't collect stamp duty for houses in deprived areas. Delighted. Off out the door with a couple of grand in my pocket. The fact is that poverty where I was, 6 months previous to that, I was sitting in Raxaul, a village in Bihar in the north of India, the poorest state. You read the Lonely Planet's guide to Raxaul and it says, don't go there. Avoid this place at all costs. And they would be right, it's a hole. Their depravity and deprivation was an awful lot different from where my deprivation was. I sat all right in my deprivation in Newton Ards, delighted to be sitting in it. Looked very different. So he's not saying, listen, the fact is that you people here this morning, all of you, are among the 5% wealthiest people in this world. 95% of this world is worse off than you. You're in the top 5% of the wealthiest people that are alive. And so he's not defining wealth for us because it looks different where you go and when you lived. Because like 200 years ago, people were starving to death in Ireland for lack of potatoes. You know, so I mean, wealth is relative to when you live and where you live. James also knows that your behavior changes towards people who've got money. He's going to deal with that in chapter 2. He talks about a rich man coming to church and a poor man coming to church, and the welcome one gets and the unwelcome the other one gets. That's not what this is about today. That's your attitude towards other people who've got money. This is an internal attitude towards your own money or lack of it. It's what goes on in your head, the voice that you hear upstairs, an internal struggle. Neither is he shaming people who he's not shaming people who have no money, nor is he's not bashing people who've got money. He's not doing either of those things. He's not advocating some form of socialism where the rich should give their money so that the poor have and we all are equal. That's not what he's advocating here either. What he is doing in this passage is moving your eyes from what you're looking at to find your identity and shifting it over to look at Jesus Christ, where you should be getting your identity. What are you in Jesus? What have you become in Jesus Christ that shapes your identity? Now, you may think that the Bible is over-egging this thing about, even here today, about money. You live in a pretty middle-class area, I mean, attitudes to money. But what it is saying here in this passage is that one of the major trials you will go through in life is your attitude to your wealth or lack of it. Because what that does is it exposes what goes on inside here in your life. It exposes your internal thoughts because either your wealth or lack of wealth will either produce pride, self-sufficiency, self-indulgence, or else it will produce worry, theft, envy, and feelings of worthlessness, depending on what side of the scale that you're sitting at. You'll be tempted to fall into sinful thinking about your value based on money because of the voice that you hear in your own head, which is a false voice, and you need to be aware of that. That's why it's so important to read the Bible and find out what the true voice has to say into your ears. And listen, what James is going to do here is offer you the antidote to both ends of the scale. Now, I want to point out the basic principle here this morning. James is urging you and me to think of yourself in terms of what you have become in Jesus. What are you in Jesus Christ, rather than what you do or don't earn, or what you own? You're defined by what Jesus and what he says and what he has done, not by money or lack of it. Look at verse 9. He says both groups are to take pride. Verse 9, the brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride. Verse 10, the one who is rich should take pride. Having a right view of yourself in Jesus is something that everybody needs to be proud of. You can be really proud of what you've become in Jesus Christ because it's all about him. It's not about anything that you have done about being good or otherwise. It's Jesus coming down and offering us new life in himself. He offers you and I new identity, new life in him when we come into a relationship with him. He wants you to separate wealth and worth. And we find that very hard to do as human beings. We associate wealth with worth. And it's very separate and different in the kingdom of God. The fact is that there are many poor billionaires and many people sitting that I have met in Rexall in India, in the poorest town, in the poorest state, who are wealthy, wealthy people because they've got what really matters, a relationship with God. We had a sign outside the church there last year. It said, some people are so poor, all they've got is money. And that's the truth. Now, what's the temptation to feel about yourself if you're poor? What's the temptation to feel about yourself if you lack money and lack resources? Well, it's to feel a sense of shame. To feel a sense of just inadequacy, that you cannot provide what it is that you want to provide for yourself or for your family. And so therefore the shame comes in on top of that. And then there's a self-pity that comes in with that, that you feel sorry for yourself. That you feel that you're worthless and that you're not able to make any significant contribution to anything because how could you? Somebody coming from your economic background. It may even lead us to be jealous of what others have and to covet what other people be. If I could only be at that level, I could only be where they are. What does the real... That's the false voice that comes in and says that to you. That's the voice you need to neglect. What's the true voice? Look at verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his, what position? High position. In his high position. What is your high position as a follower of Jesus Christ? It is the fact that you belong to God. It's an upside down kingdom where the weak are strong, the poor are rich, where he turns things upside down. Now, let me just clear up something that the do-gooder folk believe, and sometimes we fall into it as Christians. It is not a blessing to be poor. That's a false reading of the Bible. Go to somebody in Yemen today who's starving to death and say, boys, are you blessed? You and your children are starving to death. That's warped. He's talking to poor Christians. That's the person who is blessed. It's a follower of Jesus Christ who is poor, because that makes all the difference. Because as financially poor as a Christian can be, our value is based on what we have become in Jesus. So the question then is, what have you become in Jesus? You have become a brother or sister to Jesus Christ himself. You have been born again into a royal family. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials, because he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. Folks, you need to focus on the fact that you have become children of God and that all that God has becomes yours. This is a reality that we don't seem to get in our day-to-day Christian living. All that God has becomes ours. You are set for an inheritance, and the place that you're going to go to heaven, and you're not going there as a day tripper or somebody who's just squeezed in the door and, oof, glad I got in there, you know. You're going to heaven as to rule with Christ, to reign with Christ. You're going to rule in a place where the tarmac is made of gold. We are rich beyond our wildest dreams as believers. Peter said, listen, these things have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold. In Christ, we are elevated. No matter what our position is in life, we are lifted up. We are seated with Christ on high. We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And our future is rich. We are rich now and we are rich then because we're seeing things the right way. Folks, what voice were you going to listen to? Because one voice is going to keep you useless for God. I couldn't do anything. I'm worthless. I come from nothing. I have nothing. I couldn't offer anything. The other voice builds you up and says, listen, you have everything to offer. You have everything you need for the kingdom of God. You have everything to push forward his kingdom and to do a work for him. One destroys you, one builds you up. Now, what's the temptation to think for you when you've got a few quid? Well, the temptation is that you get caught up in your comfort to think that you're going to be here forever. And I would say I've seen this more so, because most churches I go to are like a middle-class church. And this is exactly the thought that permeates and sits in nearly all of them. That the wealth that you get, what you do with it is you take it and you snuggle it around yourself and you make a nest. You make life comfortable so that home's comfortable, the car's comfortable, everything's comfortable. I do this on a Monday night, and that on a Tuesday night, and that on a Thursday night, and Wednesday, Friday night, and life's just nice. It's not, no, I'm not living the life of a millionaire. I'm not running out, you know, I'm not on a super yacht, but life's nice. It produces comfort, and it gives you a false thought that you're going to be here forever. That you're going to be here, this, just roll it on. Life's good. Keep bringing it. I'm enjoying life. Just keep bringing it. But what's verse 10 say the right thinking is? The one who's rich should take pride in his low position. That if you're feeling that you have wealth, that you have comfort, then listen, remember where you were spiritually. Remember that proper voice, because the comfort is going to render you useless in the kingdom of God. Because I'm too comfortable to come to the prayer meeting. I'm too bothered not to go out and help out and with evangelism. I don't want to really help at youth club. I don't want to come and work at the food bank. I don't want to do that because I'm comfortable. I do that in this night and of that in the other night. And it renders you useless. Listen, what the Bible says is, take away example. Take a good look. When you're driving along this time of year, I don't even know what to do that. I said, listen, there's the best illustration you'll get of where you're headed. Running around in my comfort with everything wrapped around me, my duvet of niceness and everything that I do in a week. There's where I'm heading. And yet, see, in that condition, you can't see it. You can't see it. And then you go into hospital and the results are not the way you expected and everything else. And next thing, it's just devastation because every bit of comfort is picked away. It's all gone, and everything you've worked for and the pension and everything you've laid up and everything, it's gone. It means nothing. Whereas if you see that lesson there, you're going to be more out and out for Jesus Christ. You're going to start pushing yourself outside your comfort zone and saying, listen, I've only got one life. It's soon going to be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Let me finish by just giving you a word of encouragement. Look at the very last verse. It reminds you of what you're running for. The blessing that awaits the wealthy follower and the blessing that awaits the poor follower. And why you should take pride in the position you have in Christ. And why you should be pushing on through the trials that are weighing down upon you in life and finding joy in them. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. Why should he be blessed? Because when he stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those that love him. We don't run through life aimlessly. You have hundreds of people running around this town this morning. They go on a track and they're running there for a purpose. Wee Jamie's out this morning walking his heart out, 10 kilometres, with a purpose. He's raising money for Dramability. Other people are out raising money for different things. They have a purpose in what they're doing. And you're running through the trials that fall on you in your life. You're pushing yourself out of your comfort zone because you have purpose. The fact that you know one day you will receive a crown of everlasting life. That you will rule with Christ on high. That you are made for another world. And folks, the more that you start to think spiritually and hear the right voice in your mind, the more that will push you out of your comfort zone to start living the way they should be thinking. We said that a few weeks ago. Right behavior only comes out from right thinking. If you're thinking in a poor way, it'll produce poor behavior. If you're thinking I'm worthless and I'm no good and everything else, that'll produce somebody that does exactly that. If you're sitting thinking, well, I'm comfortable and I have all I need and I don't really need to be doing anything, it will produce just that. If you're saying, listen, I'm here for a tea break, God and his kingdom are what I need to be about, it'll start pushing you out and seeing what's important in life, push you out of your comfort zone, and pushing you to a place of blessing where God can use you and a life of purpose. Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you would help us to see the lesson of the flower. Lord, there in the morning, looking beautiful, full of life, and by the evening it's been scorched and withered and it's gone. And Father, we've been about enough to know and see enough friends and family, Lord, that life just goes by so quickly. Father, we just pray that you would give us the priorities that are right. Lord, in our finances, Lord, no matter what end of the spectrum we're at, that we will see that we have worth in Jesus and that we take pride in a high position and in our low position. And Father, that you will keep us on that equilibrium with you, Lord, pushing on and, Lord, putting away things for your kingdom, living for eternity. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.